This sermon series that I'm working through is called The Influence of the Bible. And we're on the third sermon, Inspired, Truthful, Reliable, Relevant. And I've decided I'll use 2 weeks to complete this message. And so I want to catch you up or remind you where we've been. We have said if there's an eternal God, and we believe certainly there is with all of our hearts, and if He has made temporal creation, we believe He's spoke it all into existence, and we being the highest of His creation, and so much so that He loved us that He would yield His only born Son in our place, to take our place for death. We would have to know that. Our temporal creation would have to know what the Father is about and what He says He has done and how much He loves us. So revelation is necessary. If God did not speak through words somehow, how would we know? And throughout this series, I have spoken about the warp and the weave of our lives. And I'm going to be changing that term to make it more technical. Actually, the warp and the weft make the weave. And if you notice, the backgrounds of all these slides are woven. And so one thread goes one way, one goes the other. One's the warp, one's the weft, and together they make the weave. And I want to say to you, the challenge of this whole series is, if the Bible is influential in our lives and makes a difference in our lives, how do people read from the fabric of your life? What do they learn about God? What do they learn about the Bible? And one of my main points is that the teaching of truth, you know, is the warp, and the experience of life is the weft. And that becomes, you know, the material we look at, the fabric we look at when we look at your life or look at my life to say, how strong is it? How does it hold up? And I want to say a few words about that today. See, it is the crossing of the threads, the cross threads, and I find that interesting. Cross is in that whole scene. Over and over and over again, you could look at your shirt or your breeches or whatever, and you're going to see the cross threads everywhere. But it is the cross threads that make the fabric hold together. If they all went one way, it wouldn't hold together. And the same is with our life. If we're only about, you know, this or this, it won't hold together. It's the cross-threading of truth in our lives that make them strong. In this series, I've mentioned weekly that we need to be looking, examining our own lives to say, what holds my life together? Talked about worldview a couple of times, and we'll mention that today. Is your worldview a good one or a bad one? Does what you say you believe and what you believe and how you conduct yourself, you see, does it match what God says about life? Is your life congruent with your beliefs? Now, deep inside, our truest convictions really do motivate our decisions and our relationships. And I just want to say, I'm not looking for Sunday school answers, because we all know what the right ones are. We give them away all of the time. But I do want to say, what demonstrates what you really believe in your heart is the decisions that you make. You can say, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven, whatever it might be. But when it comes down to decisions, and especially the deep decisions, you begin to learn something about yourself sometimes that's not as comfortable as you want it to be. But that's good, not bad. And so when I look at your life, or your kids look at your life, or the guys you work with look at your life, and they would see it as a fabric, do they see a strong one or do they see a flimsy one? And that's the mindset that I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we continue this series. So the point to be made is the cross threads of the Bible intertwined with the cross threads of your life, which is evidenced by your ethics and your morality, your decisions and your stances, your convictions and your conducts, and in part by your relationships, Are they congruent? Are they seamless? See, everything ought to match in our life. Everything matches in God's life. And everything matches in Jesus' life. And so everything ought to match. What we say and what we do ought to match. The places we go, the things we stand for, the interests of our life ought to match. They ought to be seamless. So more pointedly, it is the influence of the Bible which becomes the cross threads of our lives in order to produce a strong fabric. Otherwise, you're interweaving your life with changing values, with things that won't last, but the Word of God will last. Well, this morning, when I think I thought about this during the night, and then this morning it was present, I want to take a look at a couple of things about fabric in the Bible, and we'll go from there. You know, God was very particular about worship in the Old Testament, and is still particular today. If you went back to the book of Exodus, you would see that God designed the tabernacle, and He designed, you know, the dress, okay, the clothes for the priest and the high priest. And He designed a tabernacle that had a fence around it. He designed that curtain. And He designed the curtain that was between the holy place and the holy of holies. And I've always found that interesting, that God was that particular. Use this kind of thread, these colors. Weave it. The warp and the weft need to be like this. This is how I say to make them. And the Israelites, because of the priests that stood before them, were in constant reminder of the importance of the priestly work. They needed somebody to represent them back to God. And the priest, especially the high priest, with the breastplate and the turban, and on the turban it said, "Holy unto the Lord," they would look at him to see God. Now, I don't want to go back to Exodus, but I want to speak about our great high priest. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John with me, chapter 19. And look at verses 23 and 24, John 19. This has to do with the fabric of Jesus' clothes and the fabric of Jesus' life. John 19, 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and they made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top," and depending on what version you're reading, it might say "from the top to bottom," some say just "from the top," "woven from the top to the bottom, in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.'" And the Bible in commentary says that was done, that the scripture would be fulfilled from Psalm 22. "They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." And I just want you to see that Jesus' garment, the outside garment of His life, and some would think maybe His mom made it for Him, didn't have a beginning or an ending. They didn't tear it because it was precious and valuable, but it had one warp and one weft throughout. And notice it wasn't torn. And I think that's a model for our lives, that our outside covering ought to match our inside, that we ought to have this, you know, seamless, congruent testimony about our lives. Now hold that in your mind and go to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50 with me. Now, of course, the one we just read was before He was nailed to the cross. He was stripped down at least to His undergarments. Somebody went home with the prize that day of a seamless tunic. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50. then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." So I want you to picture the barrier inside the temple between the holy place where the priest ministered daily and the Holy of Holies where the high priest ministered only annually. And that curtain, listen to this, it was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. Designed by God, and now that was the tabernacle curtain. It wasn't as big because the tabernacle wasn't as big as the temple, but the temple's the, you know, partial fulfillment or growth of the tabernacle. But I just want you to see what God did that day. That curtain had a beginning and an ending, but it didn't have a seam in the middle until Jesus was crucified. And when he cried out to God and did what God called him to do, you see, that tabernacle or that temple garment was no longer effectual. The barrier was not needed any longer, because all was fulfilled when the great high priest, in his seamless garment, gave his all, and it was not torn. And the magnificent curtain of the temple, miraculously, not from bottom to top, it wasn't as if somebody got a sharp knife and began at the body and said, "I'll pull hard and you pull hard," or got two oxen to, you know, have a tug of war. It just split. And so you see, the warp and the weave of that fabric designed by God had a purpose for a time. As did the Levitical priesthood, the Jewish priesthood of which ministered in the temple. And we understand now that the role of our great high priest has been fulfilled by Jesus, and the human priesthood of man representing man back to God is no longer essential. The human priesthood has been fulfilled. The believer, every believer becomes a priest. And so the high priest was replaced. The curtain was replaced. The temple was replaced. You are now the temple of God and a priest. And I just think that's so magnificent to see how God worked, that the garment of the temple of the life of Jesus was without beginning or end, and it was not torn. And the temple, the garment of the temple of Jerusalem had a beginning and an end, and it was torn. And the Lamb of God became the great high priest. And so from that I say this, the fabric of our lives would also be pointed towards seamless congruency between what the Bible says about living for God and how we do live for God. The Bible teaches the believer's body becomes the temple of God and that we now serve Him as priests. And so I want to tell you that the Bible, the words of God, are living and active. And we'll get to that today and in that final message. And they are meant to be life changers. And I'm speaking today to the redeemed first to say, listen, since God has changed your life, the congruency of the fabric of your life is the testimony that you're giving off to the world. And they're either seeing a strong fabric or a flimsy fabric, as I said. And for those of you who are still inquiring, I want you to know that if you cross-thread your life with anything but the living and active Word of God, you'll end up with a fabric that will tear easily, and you'll be reweaving many, many times in your life. But just think about that, the picture at Calvary, that old robe. I don't know how long he wore it. That some soldier went home with that today. Makes so much sense. The humble king who rode in, you see, on the foal of a donkey. He didn't ride in on some steed, but he did the work of God. And he was honored in the magnificent temple that did the work of God, so to speak, for decades and centuries. Took second place to what God had in mind. So all of what I have said so far does strike at our worldview, and I just want to challenge you again. Do you have a secularistic or a theistic worldview? You're building your meaning of life statements and thoughts upon what everybody else says and thinks, or upon what God says and thinks? And is your worldview relativistic, or is it fixed? Does it change each day? Is it different at work than it is on Sunday? What a good testimony George had today. Is it relativistic, or is it fixed? It stays the same. And is it individualistic, like it's what I believe, leave me alone, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I... Or is it corporate, to say this is what God says, it's for all of us. And we would necessarily say our worldview needs to be theistic, shaped by God, defined by God first, and needs to be fixed. It'd be the same 20 years ago, it'll be the same 20 years from now, because what God has said is what God has said, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that will not change. And it is meant to be corporate. It's for especially the church. A deep concern is that we be effective witnesses in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we speak. There needs to be a high concern about the reputation of the believer. And so, as I start this series in two parts, or this sermon in two parts, it's about you. It's about your spiritual stability and your spiritual integrity. To say, are you making it? Are you giving off a good witness? Are you living by what you say you believe? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17... I'll start in verse 14, says this. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And this is about the Jews who believed and the Jews who didn't. And Paul's making the point, somebody has got to go. Somebody has got to speak. Somebody has got to send. Send them. And look what he says in a concluding type statement, or climactic statement in verse 17. He says, so then it stands to reason faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The word of Christ, the word of God. And I simply would say, and where would people hear this word of Christ? What's the resource to know the word that God said, the word of Christ? It's the Bible. And so I want you to understand that your reputation as a Christian is built upon not simply your knowledge of the Bible, but you living out the Bible. And so the world looks at us, and Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. They're watching. How do we treat each other? But they'll also know by the very testimony of the integrity and the stability of your life. When things go haywire and you throw your faith into the trash and you live like everyone else. See, a A long time ago, a fellow said this, and it's been resurrected in my life. I've been saying it a lot lately, that we specialize in telling the told and convincing the convinced. That was said to me probably over 40 years ago in a chapel service at Johnson Bible College, and it came back out. And I want to say, you know, we can come and dance on pinheads here all we want and convince each other over and over and over and over again and tell each other over and over and over again, but what are we telling them? And so your own stability is founded upon the cross threads of the Bible in your life. And when you become weak in study, when you become weak in memorization, when you become weak in interest, then your fabric's beginning to fail. And when trouble comes, you won't hold your stability. And what does James say? He says, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. And so if you say, yes, I'm in, I'm sold out, you know, and when tough times come, you move over here, then you don't have that stability. And the stability comes from a lack of faith. And a lack of faith comes from not what? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So a lack of faith comes from not hearing, and not hearing comes from not having the Word of God, you know, in our lives. And so you'll be stable if you allow the Bible to influence your life and take over. Within the message of the whole Bible, world dominance is a message, am I right? God's people are sent into the whole world. And how much of your own life does God want? 66%? What's the number? 110%. He wants it all. He wants everything. And you'll be stable. And you'll have integrity. Because you won't be changing your mind. You won't be speaking one day one way and another day another way. You won't be prone to sin. You'll learn to say no to the things you ought to say no to and yes to the things you ought to say yes to, just like that. In our Monday night men's study, when we talk about temptations, one of the things I teach is the quick spit principle. And it's not from me, it's from a video series. And I can't remember again if it was from James Dobson or Bruce Wilkerson, but I think it was from him. But he talked about fishing for native trout in Montana. And in these streams, they're overfished and they're fished with artificial bait. And the trout live on natural insects. And he says, you have to learn to fish differently there because these fish are experts in realizing what's phony. And a fish doesn't munch. It doesn't go nom, nom. It goes. And he said, as soon as that trout takes that in, you've got to learn that feeling and you've got to set the hook because it's back out before you even have a chance to set the hook. And see, when we allow the Bible to be the absolute influence in our life, we recognize danger just like that. We recognize this is going to take me someplace I don't want to go just like that. We don't have to give it a try. We don't have to wonder, is it going to work this time? We know it won't. And we're able to identify it very quickly. And so you'll have that integrity. You'll have the witness of making good and wise decisions. And I do think, you know, as a younger man, I really thought change was necessary. And I don't want to go into all the things and say, yes, some things do change, some things must change. But I want to say your core values need to never change if they're based on God's Word. The purpose of the church never changes if it's going to remain faithful to God's Word. And so, you know, there's much to be said about the reputation of the believer. Now, in this particular sermon, which will be 2 weeks, I want us to also be concerned about the reputation of the Bible. And I would say this, put these to the test. The Bible's credibility. Can it be believed? Is it worthy of belief? And the answer is yes. The Bible's veracity. Sometimes that's used as the a synonym for credibility, but it becomes a little more technical. Does it demonstrate its truthfulness? And does it prove its own credibility, that it is believable? And it's so interesting, you know, that archaeologically, a lot of times things the Bible says, they're doubted historically. And then archaeologically, they'll uncover something and say, it was true. We thought it wasn't true, and it was true. And the very things the Bible says about wisdom and about foolishness and about life and death, we can see they're true. And so it's not only credible, it has veracity to say it proves itself. It has us to be drawn closer, to stand more strongly on what it says. And we ought to be thinking about the Bible's authority. When we're living by its commands and promises, does it produce the communicated results? And I just want to say, you're the living testimony of whether it does or it doesn't. See? Does it work? When put to the test, does it stand? And I think if we would say the Bible could never pass those tests, then very quickly we need to take a step back from everything we say we believe and everything we do. Why would you eat the flesh and drink the blood of a man who was either I can see him, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, said that Jesus was either the Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. He was a crazy man that thought he was God. Why would you sit at the table if you didn't really believe that? Or he was a liar. He knew he wasn't. He knew he could dupe people. And he led them astray. Why would you sit at that table? He has to be Lord. If he's not Lord, then his word has no credibility, it has no veracity, and has no authority. And see, like me, we like the authority of the word in other people's lives. But the authority of the word in our life sometimes a little harder to swallow. But that's okay. That's why we need a God. That's why we need the word. And so, here's what I plan to do. And I'll just run you through this outline and we'll pick up here next Sunday. I'm going to do something this week and next, mostly next week, is examine the claims of the Scripture about the Scripture. Now, to somebody that you're working with in a apologia way, defense of the faith way, they're going to say, well, anybody could write what they wanted to write and say it's true. So there is external evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Here's some internal evidence that's part of the evidence. And because we already believe the Bible, I want to say to the church, let's examine some of the claims the Bible makes about itself. And I just want you to understand the Bible claims to be inspired. And we'll take apart a verse. The Bible claims to be truthful, claims to have all truth, in fact. The Bible claims to be reliable. Okay, and that's one of my favorite verses about the Bible. It's something Jesus said in John chapter 10. Listen to this. I'll just give you a little taste. Jesus said, is it not written in your law? Okay, there it is. Written revelation, your law, the Scripture. Okay, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods, small g. An obscure passage of the Scripture. And if he called them gods, small g gods, to whom the Word of God came, and he says parenthetically, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, a whole lot of my belief about everything is based upon Jesus' belief about everything. And I'll tell you more about that next week. But Jesus claimed creation to be truthful. That's an incredible story. God made everything out of nothing. Jesus said it was true. That's probably my number one reason to believe in creation. because Jesus said it was true. Jesus spoke of the flood of Noah's day as a fact. Another incredible story. The main reason I believe the flood story is Jesus said it was true. Jonah and the great fish, another incredible story. He confirmed it. And the Bible says God cannot lie. I'll show you that. Jesus is God. Jesus cannot lie. I believe a great fish swallowed Jonah. It wasn't just an allegory to tell us we ought to listen to what God tells us to do. And so it's just interesting. But Jesus said you can rely on it because the scripture cannot be broken. And then lastly, next week I'll speak about the Bible claims to be relevant. It makes a difference in everybody's life at any point in the ages of history. And it tells us the usefulness of the Bible. That's how it becomes relevant, because it's profitable for this or that. And then I'll close this message, hopefully next week, it'll only be 2 weeks long, with this thought: the Word of God is a good sword, but a terrible club. I didn't say that. Dr. Adrian Rogers said that. And when we're all done with this, I just want to say, what are you going to do with the Bible? I mean, I'm going to preach 6 sermons on the influence of the Bible. What are you going to do with it? Go beat people over the head with it? Well, it says it's a sword. You let it loose and let it do its own work. But we don't use it as a club. So anyhow, that's where we're headed. Almighty Father, we just come before you and thank you for this day. And I just can't get past that early morning thought of that curtain in the temple and the tunic that Jesus wore. And you hid your place of presence through that thick 4-inch curtain. And Jesus said, you know, when you see me, you see the Father. You sent him as the perfect gift. And when he appeared for crucifixion, he had a seamless garment on, and such a message to us that all the man-made things fail. But you put the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, behind that seamless garment, and then he was stripped to be hung on a cross to cry, "It is finished," that victory cry to say, "It's all good now." So thank you that we can see the power of prophecy fulfilled in the past and live by the promises about prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Together, they make us strong. I praise you, Father, for your communication through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and through the Word of the Bible. Without revelation, Father, we would not know how to live or what to do. Thank you. We've learned that we're not abandoned. In fact, through Jesus, we get adopted. We're not just, you know, people out in the world. We become your sons and your daughters. And thank you. Lord, just thank you. We want to bless your holy name through Christ. Amen.